one thing I want to say about, I felt a prompting from the Lord. Why do we do declarations? There's something powerful that happens when we declare a truth of the word of the Lord, and it collides with maybe just something of an unbelief, with a half-truth that we're believing, and there's just collision. And that's why we declare it week after week, because it's declaring the very truth of the Lord, and it becomes like this strong oak tree in our life that all of a sudden is like, wait a minute, this is the truth, and I will believe the truth. So if you want, I always get energized, I know, when I say these declarations. Thank you, my family, Pelleteers. So if you want to join with the Pelleteers, we are going to believe the Lord for health overflowing, wisdom manifested, thriving relationships, outrageous generosity, financial freedom, fear conquered, joy unspeakable, hope unshakable, decisions made that will bless my family for years to come, encounters that will strengthen my love with God and people, opportunities to demonstrate the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for guiding my every step through mountain or valley. Shine on me so that others will see and experience the goodness of God. Hallelujah.
So with that, we just so happened this morning, we did not fly them all the way in to correspond with this Sunday, but they just so happened to be here in town, our Horace and Phyllis Lester. Would you welcome them this morning? You saw their picture briefly flash up on the screen. If you do not know Horace and Phyllis, this is, come on, right up here on the stage, stand up here. I've known Horace and Phyllis for almost 20 years now, and they're like a mom and dad. They originally partnered with us when we planted Hope Chapel, and then within about a year, maybe 18 months, we were saying goodbye to them because God somehow felt they were better off to serve, you know, the nation of Kenya over there. So they picked up their family and they moved there. And through the years, they have navigated the legal system, the court system, the government, government changes, government takeovers, civil war, all those things to create a home for children. And if you guys could just share a few minutes of just what you're doing, give us an update. We would love to just partner with you in prayer this morning.
Okay, thank you.
Absolutely.
It's nice to be here. I love to worship. About Kenya and the government and all that, the beat goes on. They continually change and change and change. And so we just have to trust God because there's no way of anticipating what they're going to do or how they're going to do it. And so we just have to believe God, because if we didn't, we'd go crazy trying to deal with all they do over there. But our kids are good. They're growing like weeds. And we've got 15 teenagers? 22 teenagers. So you could pray for us. But, you know, we, like Jeff said, we've went through and continue to go through some trials, but God has always shown himself faithful. You know, sometimes we falter, but he never does. And his timing is perfect, so we have to always remember that. 47.
So 47 kids altogether, and the youngest is?
3 months.
3 months. Yep.
Yes, we, at different times, it looked like we would stop receiving infants, but the infants never stopped being abandoned. Mm. So each time we're approached, we remember that that's what God sent us there to do. So it's gotten difficult because of how abandoned children are, this is a terrible word, but it's true, how they're processed in the government. And so through through the governmental offices. But that's what God sent us there to do. And that's how we began. As you pray for us, yes, the 16 years that we've been there have just flashed by. They've just, I can't believe it. I look at the picture that you put up here, you know. We have grown old with them, you know. We started out by older. We started out by taking infants, and at that time, the infants just grew up in the home. That's not so anymore. So as we take infants now, our vision and goal is to see them placed in Kenyan homes and adopted. And now the government works with us on that. They didn't before. The children weren't even adoptable to Kenyan homes, let alone international homes. And so yeah, we have 47 children, you know, three like this, some like this. We were talking to them this morning on video WhatsApp, and some like this, still going, "Hi, Mom and Dad, when are you coming home?" You know, and we have an 18-month-old that just says, you know, Mom, Dad, hi, you know. And then we have, you know, 8, 10, 13, 17, 16, 15, oh my goodness. And so we have a picture of Horace standing with two of our oldest sons. Those who have visited would know Reuben and Gabriel were one of the two first infants that we got. And in fact, we got Reuben when Jacqueline and Jeff were visiting, like, what, 14 years ago. Yeah. And so they're standing next to Dad, and they're as tall as Dad, you know. Almost. Maybe an inch more to go. But in all of that, we just ask you to pray, because as we come and we tell people about the home, and we want to tell you that God has just been so faithful in every area. Miracles and healings, because we get children who are abandoned anywhere you can imagine, in a hole, in a latrine, whatever. And we get those children, and God has been so faithful that you just can't imagine it when you look at them, because they're all so healthy. They're just all so brilliantly healthy and alive. But and that, I know, was God's plan. But there's an ultimate plan of God here that we all know about, right? And it's called eternity. And God didn't send Horace and Phyllis to Kenya just to save physical lives by being willing, and that's all we are. We're not anything special. All we are is willing to receive them into our arms and see God miraculously heal them. But God's plan is that all these wonderful people would have eternity. And so as they become young adults, teenagers, young adults, our prayers are focused a lot on seeing them make that decision to invite Jesus into their lives and live that life. And we are seeing it happen as, you know, as young adults. That's the, you know, obviously all through their life, they've just heard nothing but Jesus from us, and hopefully seen Jesus from us and all that. But now they're about to step out on their own. So please join us in prayer.
That's good.
As we see them make these decisions for Christ on their own. Not with, you know, not with the faith of Mom and Dad that we've shared for years with them, but on their own faith, so that they can change the world, because that's what we went there to do. And when Jeff says that we were together for in Hope Chapel then for about 18 months, the inspiration that God used was really these people here, you know, to change the world. And God just sent us to Kenya to change the world.
Really far away. That's what he did. He sent you really far away. So
we appreciate.
I told him I didn't
want to
go.
Yes, no kidding. Yes, don't ever say never, because Horace said, when our son was young, our son Joshua Lester, which some of you might know, when he was young, he said, and I mean 7, 8 years old, I'm going to Africa someday. I'm going to share Jesus in Africa. And Horace looked at him and said, well, have a good time, because I'm never going to Africa.
Yeah. The day the ticket was written.
The day it was written, exactly. Yeah. So
beautiful. Amen.
So thank you so much for who you are in our lives, in everything. And we couldn't do this without the support of all of you. We couldn't. So, and I get all teary here. So thank you.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Let's pray for them. Just stay right there. Thank you, Jesus. Would you mind just standing up with me and join with me in heaven as we... Yes, Lord, we thank you for this couple. We thank you that, Lord, their testimony is so simple, is that they were willing. And because of their willingness, Lord, they have seen miracle upon miracle upon miracle. They have suffered for the glory of God. They have counted it all joy for the glory of God in the midst of the troubles and trials. Father, they await a glorious return of King Jesus. And in the midst of their waiting, Lord, they are not idle. They are equipping and discipling. They are rescuing and restoring. They are protecting and defending life. And Lord, we thank you that each and every life that they bring into their presence, Lord, they're bringing it into your presence. And we know that in your presence, Lord, there is more than we could ever imagine or hope for that can be imparted, that can be done, and that can be released. And so we say to each and every moment that has been collected over these last 16 plus years, that, Lord, it is truly an eternal work. And we thank you that, Lord, every need that they have, every need that they've shared, every need that awaits them that they don't even know, Father, again, we will look to you and say thank you. And so bless them. Give them some rest as they're here visiting with family, connecting with friends, missing home in Kenya. And Father, as they return again, may the doors swing wide open to those things that have just been shut to them. And may they find again the joy of the call that's on their life. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Horace and Phyllis. Thank you, Echo Hills. Can we honor the Lord one more time and just give him a clap offering and say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning. Josh started to crack open chapter 4 last week. As I listened to his message, let me just ask you, how many of you last week, from last Sunday to today, went on a date with God? Okay, pause, time out. So this week, all of you need to go date God. Now, if you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, then you need to go listen to last week's message and listen to Pastor Josh talk about dating God. One of the stories that I have regarding dating God is my wife. When her and her sister Jennifer moved to Colorado, Jacqueline went to Colorado State University. They got involved in a church, and they got involved in a messianic church. And the pastor there, Marty, was talking about dating God. And my wife tells the story where she's sitting there, and she just starts to laugh, like, ha, ha, that's the most ridiculous thing, like dating God. And come to find out, like, he was super serious. And like, there's this process of getting to know God. There's this engagement. There's this intentionality. There's this joy. There's this fun. There's this heartache of realizing, you know, what God is all about. We were joking the other day. What's, you know, those of you that aren't married might not know this, but God wants to kill you. And he wants to kill you by getting you married. He wants to bring marriage into your life so that he can kill you a little bit more. And he can expose those things that you don't realize are super selfish, but they really are. And so all these years that I've been married, I've realized God has one intent. It's for me to die and to die more. Now, somehow, in my dying, there's all this gray hair that's popping out. But as Jacqueline is supposed to be dying in the midst of this marriage, like, there's no gray hair. So I just figure gray hair is part of the dying process to self, which in reality is actually the accumulation of wisdom. So I don't know, do I have a little bit more wisdom? You know, are we going to weigh the scales this morning and look at this? But God wants us to die to self. And he wants to do it in such a manner that as we give our lives to him, we may end up in Kenya. You may end up someplace that you never thought you would be, but it's because God had a life he could use and a life he could work with. Because you surrendered. And some of us, we're just not there yet. This is all new to us. We're in the process, and that's okay. But there's this place where you get to date God. And you get to date God not in the sense of like, hey, God, look at me, because he knows who you are. It's, hey, God, I want to spend some time with you and discover who you are. Because he already knows everything about you. And what's amazing is, as well as you think you know yourself, God always has something else to say about you. God always has something else to show you about yourself that you didn't maybe realize, or maybe you've just been in denial of, and he's just not willing to deny it. He's willing to love you through it and expose it in such a manner that he's glorified. And so if you stop and think of this analogy this morning as we get into Ephesians 4, these first three verses, what's the difference between fishing with a line and fishing with a net? So what is it? Quantity, absolutely. There's some heckling, laughing going on over here. What's the difference? Fishing with a line versus fishing with a net? One versus a whole lot of fish, absolutely. What else comes to mind? What is it? Depth, yeah, depth. Less effort, yeah. Knowledge, absolutely. Fishing with a line is different than trying to fish with a net. So here's the thing. What's that? Technique, absolutely. Technique. Bait, yeah, absolutely. So if you stop and think about fishing with a line, I like to fly fish, put a fly on the line, you cast it out there. I like doing that by myself. All by myself. And most of the time, I'm pretty sure of what I'm going to catch. When I go up on the North Fork, I don't expect to catch like a halibut, right? I mean, that would be super miraculous, and you'd hear about it the next Sunday, you know, and I'd have the pictures to prove it. But you have intentionality. You kind of know what you're fishing for by where you choose to fish and what you choose to fish with. Net fishing is different. Not only is net fishing something about location, but it's also about possibility. Because when you throw a net into the ocean and start to pull it up, you might not just pull up halibut. You might not just pull up a certain type of fish. You may get a diversified expression of what was down there, right? And one of the things about the kingdom of God and the nature of God and this lifestyle that Josh was talking about last week is that it's more like net fishing than it is line fishing. It's more like God casting a net, and as he pulls us in, what we end up with is a very diverse expression that on Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock at 3215 Echo Hills Drive, we call Echo Hills Church. This is a net, and this is what we've caught. And yet none of us are alike. We can start to separate based on gender. We might be able to separate based on years. We might be able to separate based on our preferences to short sleeve shirts, long sleeve shirts, sunburn from yesterday, not sunburn. You know, we can make distinctions, but at the core of who we are, you and I are uniquely different. And yet in the kingdom of God, God isn't just line fishing one at a time. He's cast a net. He has sent his spirit, Holy Spirit, to gather us. And what happens in that gathering, again, if you can picture this, I'm sure you've seen movies or maybe some of you have done this, is when you gather a whole bunch of fish and begin to pull them up in a net, that net, as it gets tighter, it starts to draw them closer together. So our proximity to one another changes, right? Our proximity to how we feel about one another changes. Our realities get exposed as we get closer to one another. Our preferences, our personalities, our likes and dislikes, our habits and our secrets, they all start to come to life as we get closer together. One of the things that Power Groups is doing right now, it's drawing us closer. Large churches need small gatherings. As we are growing, we need more small gatherings. And we're calling them Power Groups. But as we become closer together, one of the things that we looked at in Ephesians that Paul talks about is that we are being called to fit together. And the problem is that as that net cinches, as he draws us closer, as he brings us in, we start to kind of push against one another. And we start to realize, you know what, I'm not too sure I like being in this net anymore. I don't know if I like being next to you. You're a different fish. You know, let me free. Let me go someplace else. And unfortunately, what we see in the body of Christ is we just call it pond hopping, right? We go from pond to pond, and we just try to find a different church where maybe we can hide out the proximity. But listen, can I just encourage you? The future of the church is simply this. We are being drawn closer together. If you can't hear it yet, just get the Q-tips, because the sucking sound of heaven is not heaven sucks, but the sucking sound of heaven. Let's make sure you don't walk out of here, you know, misunderstanding. It's this drawing together. He's pulling us in. And what you and I have to learn to navigate is how to live closer together. How to be in closer proximity relationally. And what Paul's going to do here, and what Josh set us up with to understand, is that he's going to start to shift his message. And what we see in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Just pause. That word, therefore, is a conjunctive adverb, right? It's combining something. It's taking what was before it and bringing it into this context. So when you read therefore in the Bible, and one of the things that Paul's going to do in chapter 4 is he's going to lay down 4 to 5 big therefores, or and so, or because of. It's these phrases that join clauses. They join truths. And so, again, as we start here and we look at this again, and what we saw last week is that God is connecting pieces, right? Josh took us back into John 3 with Nicodemus, and then he took us into Revelation. And he's connecting. Paul's doing the same thing. Listen, I want you to understand chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, which originally, when they were written, were not written in chapters and verses. It was just a letter. I don't know how many of you write your letters as chapters and verses, but, you know, that's not how it was written. It was written as a letter. And what he's saying is, because you were predestined, because you've been adopted, because God, before the foundation of the world, had a salvation plan for you and I, because of grace, because of mercy, because we are seated with him in heavenly places, because he has poured out his offering, because he has called us, because of all those things, he's saying, therefore, walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And if you're not there yet, then you need to go back and study chapters 1, 2, and 3 and get the foundation. Because what Paul's about ready to do here is he's going to shift us from a whole lot of internal theology, internal truth, navigating history and soul issues and sin and realities that the world has tried to implant in us. And he's now going to say, now because you know who you are, this is where we're going. And it's going to go from an internal work to an external work. And listen, I get it. Some of you, there's a lot of internal work that is still being done. It's not an either or thing. It's a both and. As you go, you've got to know God is at work in here, but he's at work in here so that he can go through you and get to others. And as you get closer to others, you realize, oh, I remember when he did that in my life. Oh, I haven't let him do that yet in my life. Or, oh, both of you are like, I didn't know God was like that and could do that. And there's this relationship that God wants us to have that Paul, again, is laying out before us in such a manner that he uses a very interesting word, and it's the word worthy. And if you give me the next picture here, the word worthy is actually a visualization. It's intended to actually create a picture when you hear it. And Paul very intentionally uses this word. And it's walk worthy. And the word worthy means to have a measured weightiness to it. So walk in such a manner that you have weighed the value of how you're walking. And the standard by which we are to measure ourselves is not found in anything earthly. It is found in him and him alone. And the comparison that Paul is trying to get you and I to understand is that as you walk out your faith, as you walk out your adoption, as you walk out being redeemed, as you walk out being a disciple, as you walk out being lovers of the Lord, I need you to constantly, by the work of the Spirit, measure your walk according to Jesus. And the picture here is of a scale, and obviously, that center one is they're balanced equally, meaning that my walk would go hand in hand with what God has asked me to, and we could say that is a picture of obedience. Now, if I was to take the picture on the left, down in the left-hand corner here, depending on how you look at the screen, and see it tilted one way, we could say the weight of God is on one side that is bearing down, and the weight of us is on the other side. And what God is saying is that it's not that you're unworthy, it's not that you're not capable, but there are things that you need the Lord to do in your life or give him permission to do, because what he's after is a life that is worthy, meaning it is in balance with the Lord. And there is this motion, if I could have this play out in a little meme or a little graphic, little picture, is when you set a weight on one side of the scale, what does it do? It teeter-totters, right? Some of you are living in the motion sickness of God's standards. Meaning, yes, Lord, I know I should probably be kind. I'll throw some kindness out here. And all of a sudden, the scale goes, yes. And then you're like, the next person comes along, and you're not kind. And it's like, woo. And you live in this teeter-totter. Some of you are trying to figure out, should I go to Kenya? The answer is talk to Horace and Phyllis. Find out. Should you tithe? I think yes. But where are you at on the scales? Should you show yourself or make yourself available at certain events or in certain people's lives? These scales are constantly in flux because God's standard is what we're weighing ourselves, supposed to be weighing ourselves against. And what Paul is saying to you and I this morning is, hey, listen, walk in such a manner that you're allowing your walk to be measured against what Christ has done, what Christ is saying, what Christ is doing right now. Because listen, I think what we do here is really good. I love who we are. I love what we're trying to become. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Has it been challenging? Yes. But is there reward? Absolutely. Are there promises we're holding out for? Yes. Are we seeing evidence? Yes. I think the Lord is showing himself so faithful to our cry. And not because our cry is against what he wants. I think we're tapping in. You know, Josh last week asked all the intercessors to raise their hands. I couldn't see because the cameras aren't on, but I'm guessing, you know, intercessors aren't very quick to like, yeah, that's me. And that's great. That's great humility. But there's the scales that are being tested right now at every level. But here's the thing that I want you to walk away with is God isn't looking for Echo Hills to be a good church. God isn't looking at you saying, hey, you're a good member or you're a faithful attender. God isn't even asking Echo Hills to have good worship or good preaching. He's not asking Echo Hills to give more money or support more missions. All those things will come as a result of us being in love with the Lord. But the Lord gave us one commission, and it was to go and make babies. No, it was to go and make disciples. Spiritual babies. Go and make disciples. And they will know you are my disciples by what? Love. So see, God isn't even asking us to make love the standard. Do you hear me? Like, we can't do it without love. I love it when people come here and say, man, you guys are so loving. You're so welcoming. You just love to connect, and I feel so greeted. And I got 10 names that I can't remember, but they were super friendly. Like, that's awesome. But at the end of the day, God is asking, are you making disciples? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling? The calling is what? To make disciples. To go and make disciples. And what does discipleship making look like? Well, let's look at the next verse. It's with all humility. Making a disciple is simply standing before someone humbly and inviting them to follow you as you follow Christ. Some of you are working on the nature of gentleness. Making disciples means bringing the evidence of Jesus' transformative work in you before others. Being gentle. Being humble. Being patient. See, somehow we've made discipleship so hard and so programmed and so, you know, systematic that what God wants you to do is invite somebody else into your life to follow you as you follow Christ in being humble, in being gentle, in being patient. This translation, NASB, says showing tolerance for, some of you might know it better in the New King James, where bearing with one another in love. See, you and I are called to make disciples, and what Paul is after and what he's trying to get at and what Josh is going to hit on next week and where he's going to pick it up is understanding this ascended life, this ascended lifestyle, this place where I don't have to go and beg God. As Josh said, I don't beg God for things. The same way I don't command my refrigerator door open, unless it's like new technology that I'm not aware of, but who knows? Nowadays with AI, it might be coming. Door open and then food floats out and it somehow ends up in my mouth and I'm like super well fed. But I have to walk over to the door and I have to open it up, right? I have to walk in a manner that is worthy of the call. And here's a couple things that I feel like we're navigating right now as individuals in the body of Christ. As we look at this global movement of the Lord, as we hear testimony, as we see outbreaks, as we're contending, as I don't know if you guys notice this, but the spiritual reality of people is so high and so curious that I'm more excited about sharing the gospel than I ever have been. And I love to share the gospel. We got away last weekend and we're at these hot springs and we're sitting there and we're watching two very broken girls, probably teenagers, somewhere between 13 to 15 years old. And you can see their brokenness just in their demeanor and the way they were talking, and my heart aches. But this is what they were doing. Let me baptize you. They were playing baptism. And let me baptize you so that the demons can't get you anymore. And man, the chicken skin, like sitting in these hot springs, just like, oh my gosh, Lord. They don't have, again, obviously they've had some exposure. Who knows where they got it? I didn't get a chance to engage. But they engaged in such a manner that somehow they knew, like, baptism protects them from demons. And, like, you know, they're swimming away, and I'm like, God, I want that revelation. Like, and I got it, but I want it for a generation that doesn't know it, that has just spiritualized it to where it's just, like, something out there in connection with everything else out there. And they're hungry. They're hungry. They're hungry. Can I just get you to weigh that for a moment? They're hungry. They just don't know what they're hungry for. That's why they're willing to try anything and everything. That's why they're willing to suffer. That's why they're willing to live with such brokenness and hopes that maybe the next thing they try is the answer. They're hungry. They're hungry for men and women to step into their lives that are walking in such a manner that they have weighed themselves against the call of the Lord and they have found themselves worthy. And they walk into their life with gentleness, with kindness, with patience, with this ability to bear one another in love, and then being diligent to preserve. I'm sorry, the red doesn't show up good on the black background in this screen. But bearing, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that you and I, as the Lord, Holy Spirit, nets us together, is very different than the unity of calling yourself a Republican or Democrat. It's very different than the unity of what soccer team you like or what football team you root for. That's not the unity. That is unity, but that's not the unity. The unity, and our definition, is the unity of the Spirit. And so my commission for you this morning, and as we send you out, as we impart and just say, go, make disciples who make disciples. I'm asking you to create some space this week if you don't already have it. And if you already have it through devotions or worship time or time spent with the Lord, would you bring this thought into that place? Lord, show me the scales. Show me where, Lord, I throw kindness on there sometimes, but not all the time. And it's this seasickness. Show me where, Lord, I put trust in there, but then I pull it off and let fear replace it. Because you know what fear does? It just, the scales of the Lord just tip because fear doesn't have the weight that trust does. Peace. And you might even need to get a little specific. Lord, how is it with this job? Where am I at in the scales as you measure me? And again, hear this. God isn't comparing you to anybody else. On the other side of that scale is not your mom. And it's not your dad. It might be the voice you hear, but it's not. It's the Lord himself. The Lord who is love. The Lord who is compassionate. The Lord who is quick to mercy. Slow to anger. The Lord is the one that's on the other side of that scale. And when you lay your life on that place, on that side of the scale, he's not comparing you to anybody else but his son Jesus. Because Jesus stood in the gap for you and I. His blood covers us. That is the good news. And what you should find yourself immediately finding and experiencing is the Lord saying, yes, you're worthy. You're worthy. Now, what about in this area? Invite Jesus and the Holy Spirit to come and help. And for those of you that maybe need a little bit more of a challenge because you got the other stuff taken care of, through intercessory prayer, I want you to start to invite others to join you on that scale and see what happens. See what happens when you start to say yes to people that might annoy you a little bit. See what happens when you start to say yes by being kind and gentle to them. And not because God is somehow judging us together or comparing us, but he's called us to make disciples. How well am I making disciples? How well am I impacting others? How well am I bringing the nature and the likeness of the kingdom into relationship? Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus. We give you the glory and praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. Josh used a phrase last week. I don't know. Did you know you used a John Wimber phrase?
No.
Oh, so you didn't even know. So I don't know how many of you know this, but so Josh used a phrase last week called doing the stuff. Like, I want to do the stuff. And so any of you who have seen the movie Jesus Revolution, right after that, there came forth this movement. It's known as Vineyard. A man by the name of John Wimber, he was a music producer and was really involved in the music industry. And he came and he got saved during the Jesus movement. And as he came into the church, he asked the one simple question: when do we get to do the stuff? And the church that he was involved in said, what stuff? And he's like, hey, I started reading that book. And he goes, did you know there's a book? And the pastor was like, yeah, I know there's a book. It's called the Bible. Settle down, new believer, settle down. And John's like, I want to do the stuff. And the pastor was like, hey, listen, we read about the stuff that was done. And John Wimber said, I don't think so. And what he did was he left and he began to start a movement gathering around, let's experience the Lord and do the stuff. And so what became known as the early adopted motto and mantra of the Vineyard was, let's do the stuff. And it was the call to one another saying, hey, Josh, what stuff did you do this week? And can I just tell you, as I've researched it and listened to it and tested it, It created a culture that wasn't rooted in sin, but rooted in absolute hope and miraculous. Because oftentimes when we ask, hey, Josh, did you do this stuff this week? Well, yeah, I went there and I shouldn't have done that. I said that. I should. See, we have this inclination to go, did you do this stuff? And we make it about sin. When in a culture of reading the word and allowing it to come to life and challenging one another, it wasn't about your sin. Yes, we have to deal with sin. But it's, hey, Jacqueline, did you do this stuff this week? Not the dishes, not the cooking, not the dinner. Did you do the stuff? Some of you need to ask yourself, am I doing this stuff? Because the Holy Spirit's asking you, hey, do you want to do the stuff? Do you want to do the stuff? Hey, do you want to do the stuff? Do you want to do the stuff? Because the Holy Spirit's like, I want to do the stuff with you. And so, Heavenly Father, as we head out today, we're saying, Father, let us examine by your grace the walk that we're walking and discovering, Lord, the worth, the worth, the worth, Lord, the worthiness that we have in Jesus Christ who has made us worthy. Because, Lord, we don't want to talk about the stuff. We don't want to hear about being done elsewhere. We don't want to see someone else encounter you and us not. We want to be a part doing the stuff. We want to be a part of experiencing the Word of God. It is not just a book we are called to read, but it's to be lived out. And so, Father, I say, send us out to make disciples. Send us out as disciple makers. Send us out as world changers. Lord, send us out, Lord, as cultivators. Lord, send us out as ambassadors. Send us out as the reconcilers. Lord, send us out as living testifiers. Lord, burning ones that are saying, Lord, let's see the stuff. Holy Spirit, forgive us for grieving you and quenching you and not obeying and not doing the stuff. Forgive us when we've let our theology just complicate the simplicity of obedience. Lord, marry obedience and desire in such a manner that, Lord, anything you ask us to do, Father, Lord, we would begin to recognize that you would also give us the passion to do it. And so we thank you, Jesus. And I pray that each and every one of us in this room, Father, we'd sense the peace that comes because we keep the unity in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bless somebody this morning. Have an incredible week. God bless you. Thanks for being with us. Enjoy your power group, your connection. Be blessed.